Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Oh, we all love Christmas Day, right?
Yep.
It's getting there. That's the problem. It's a race. It's a race to rest. It's a battle just to get home. And dads, we face many battles on many fronts, right? Just going to the mall, right? Because we knew what we wanted before we got there. We knew where it was before we left the house. But you get there, and then you got jumped by the kiosk ninjas, right? And you got to fend off all their drones and the crazy glowing blobs and the Chinese trinkets they keep shoving in your face. And then you got to deal with your wife's adult attention deficit disorder.
Yes.
It kicks in hard when she steps into the mall.
Yes.
Because the women treat the mall like it's the Smithsonian or the Louvre or something. Hello, the mall is not the museum, okay? We don't have to look at every object that's on display.
Yes, thank you,
focus,
Lord.
Focus here. What did we come here for? Where is it? And how fast can we not be here? Because these are the questions that matter to the mission of getting home for Christmas. Am I right? Thank you, brother. Because Christmas demands men of courage who will drive up the mountain in their truck and they will chop down that tree with the tools and they will strap it to the truck with the ropes that they brought up there and they will drive it back home for his wife to decorate. And then a couple days later, we'll drive over to Bambi's tree, farm over off of Bridge Street because the first tree fell down because you put the ornaments on it. It was too young to hold the ornaments. It fell on the floor. And you threw that tree out on the lawn, right? And you went and got the stronger tree that maybe you should have gotten in the first place. Is the Christmas PTSD kicked in yet? Christmas can be really crazy. Am I right? I don't know about you, but sometimes I need to clear the deck, so to speak, and intentionally refocus on what Christmas is really about. And I can't think of a better place to do that than right here with you, or a better time to do that than right now. Are you ready for the word? All right, stand if you can. Let's take a look at John chapter 1. The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, your heart's desire is to be with us. And we miss that truth so often because we are broken. So many times we come to you with our to-do list of things that we want you to make important. Remind us this Christmas what you have already given us. And forgive us, Father, for placing valuable on that which is not valuable and for making cheap what was most expensive to you. We run to you, Daddy, with our arms open wide, reaching, looking up to you. Hold us, Father, in your everlasting arms of grace. Because if we have your presence, then we have everything that we will ever need. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen. You may be seated. As a child, Christmas was about the presents. Am I right? I mean, they just sat there tantalizing us for days under the tree. It was about the stuff. But when you grow up, Christmas is about something else. It's about going home. It's about being home, right? Kids are going to ask each other, what did you get for Christmas? But the grown-ups, all we want to do is be home on Christmas, right? We want to stay in our PJs, hallelujah. And we want to spend time with our family. When Michelle and I were growing up, Christmas time was a journey, right? It always took us back to Connecticut, back to Meemaw's house, right? To spend time with Meemaw and Uncle Alan and Auntie Joan, and all the Italian relatives would come over, and there would be the pinching of cheeks and the kisses and the hugs and 10 different simultaneous conversations all happening at about 120 decibels. And I remember Meemaw's sister, my Aunt Mary, was talking to me, and she was up there in years, and so I had to remind her whose grandkid I was. And then she looks at me and she says, I see three of you. not sure what else to say. I said, I'm the one in the middle. That seemed to work. She liked it. We went on. It was good. Christmas is about going home. It's about coming home. Maybe you are hosting family at your house for Christmas this year. Christmas is a gathering together of your crazy family. But they're your brand of crazy, and so it's okay, right? You're going to love them anyway. Don't look at me like that, all like wide-eyed, like, I don't know what you're talking about. Like, you don't have a crazy family. Of course you have a crazy family. I have a crazy family, and all of you are weird. And so am I. There, I said it, right? Now we can all stop pretending. And God has a crazy family. Guess who? It's us. And he's known it from the beginning, and still, from the beginning, he has been moving time and all of creation to a moment when he can be home for Christmas with us. Because we started out with him in Eden. God created a home where we could be together. And just like when I come home at the end of the day and Mila and Noah come running with their arms reaching up, you know, the Father came every day to that garden to be with his children, to spend time, to simply be together. And I imagine the feeling that he must have had on that day when he showed up to silence. No expressions of excitement, no stories to tell. No questions to answer. Just silence in the garden on that morning that the best of us willfully, intentionally broke the relationship. And instead of fellowship, there was hiding and there was blaming, there was bitter consequences. But the Father never lost his desire to restore what was lost. See, he knew that we were incapable of fixing it, so he promised to send the seed of the woman. And you can read about it in Genesis chapter 3. But why? Because you don't fix personal problems in an impersonal way. Am I right this morning? You don't send a form letter. You don't fix it with a text. Help us, God. No, you fix broken relationships face to face. Can I get an amen in church this morning? And this is exactly what God did. And then after he rescued the Hebrews from slavery in Egypt, he brought them through the wilderness to the promised land. And for that journey, they were all living in tents. And so God had Moses and the people make a tent for him to live in too. And he put it right in the middle of the tribes. It didn't matter that they were camping out in the wilderness in tents. He wants to make his home with his people. So Almighty God got in a tent and he camped out with them too. But in spite of the miracles, in spite of the faithfulness and the promises and the promised land and all of it, he was rejected over and over by people choosing sin instead of the Savior. By people choosing lies instead of the truth. And mute idols instead of the word of the Lord. And so they lost it all because they rejected him. But he always restores because God wants to live with us. Are you happy about that? Daddy wants us home, and he's willing to fight any battle in order to make that happen. That is why he brought them back from captivity in Babylon. It's why he restored Israel to nationhood in 1948. He will always be faithful. And you think you've had a battle to get to Christmas. No, God has been fighting all of history. He has fought every empire on the face of the planet just to get to this moment. And that's why Christmas. Jesus came to show us the way home, that he is the way home. Instead of a tent of animal skin, God came in human skin, the seed of the woman. And the Apostle John, he tells the Christmas story about the way you might expect a bachelor to decorate for Christmas, okay? There's no trees, there's no tinsel, their gifts are handed off in shopping bags, right? No wrapping paper or bows. That's how my Uncle Alan would do it. right? He would walk down the hall in his bathrobe, and then he would come back with the bags he bought it in, and he handed it over and say, Merry Christmas. John, he skips the angels. He skips the shepherds. He skips Herod. He skips the magi and the star. He even skips Mary and Joseph, hello, and the manger, not in the story. If you have ever wished that you could simplify Christmas, I give you the Apostle John. And he wrote, the Word became flesh. Boom, Merry Christmas, right? He writes, kai ho logos sarx egenoto. John used the Greek word logos to describe the Word. And to the Greeks, that word represents an idea, kind of like something similar to the Force in Star Wars, okay? Geeks call it the Force, but the Greeks called it logos. You like see what I did there? The source of knowledge and power and order and wisdom and life. But see, to them it was impersonal. But here's the deal. John says, the Logos has become human, the source of life, the means through which the universe was made, the infinite, eternal wisdom and order behind all things. Yes, the Logos is a person, and I know him. I've hung out with him, and you can know him too. His name is Jesus. And of course, the Jewish audience was already very familiar with the idea of the word of the Lord coming to the people through the prophets. And John says, yes, the word of the Lord has come again, not like he did in the wilderness in a tent of animal skins, but he put all the power and the presence of Almighty God in human skin. Jesus is the living word come down from heaven. Give him praise. Colossians chapter 1, for God in all of his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. But why? John says, the Word became flesh and he made his dwelling among us. The New Living Translation says it this way, so the Word became human and he made his home among us. The Word became flesh. Why? To tell us all the stuff we were doing wrong, how many ways we've screwed up this whole thing, to curse us in his righteous wrath and chuck us into eternal flames. No. Well, so look, if we're going to be honest, he might have done all of these things. We've earned all of that, but no. He came to be home with us, to reclaim us. As far as a place to live, I'm pretty sure most everybody in this room has that, a place to call home. It's got rooms, it's got a roof, it's got a place to sleep, it's got a place to cook, probably it's got a TV and a fridge and some comforts. No one is fighting through the TSA at the airport. No one is suffering through the truck stop bathrooms and butt freeze for hours on a road trip to go and visit a house. No, they do it to come home. And a home is about relationships. And that is what makes home a place worth traveling to. The way that my wife looks at me and loves me and makes me feel, the joy of Mila and Noah yelling, Daddy's home! See, they make my house a home, a place that I want to be. If we lived in an entirely different house, or if we lived in an apartment, if we lived in a tent somewhere, right? The love and the acceptance and the joy of us being together is what makes being with them truly home. Are you with me this morning? Do you know what I'm talking about? Home is a place where your brand of crazy is accepted, right? Where people are excited just because you came. You didn't have to do anything. You just showed up, and they greet you with smiles and hugs and questions and stories. Home is where you are wanted and where you are valued just because you're loved. And when that is gone, it doesn't feel like home anymore. Have you ever felt like that your house wasn't a home? It's quiet. See, Jesus knows how that feels. That's why he left heaven. He didn't want heaven without you. And while we could talk about the beauty and the perfection and the wealth and the riches and the glory of the place that is heaven and how he volunteered to live as a poor and humble man, but there's more. See, in heaven, God is surrounded by angels and beings crying, holy, 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 and he is under no authority. He is the source of it. No one dissents, no one questions, no one lies to God or takes what belongs to him because his word is law. He is law. But now, he has stepped down to a place of incredible humility. All of the power, all of the authority of heaven, and he volunteers to be under the authority of a sinful carpenter as his earthly father, under the authority of a corrupted priesthood, under the authority of an oppressive Roman government. Wow. See, he did not change. All knowledge, all power, all that purity, humbled. Why? To be with you. To be home here with us. And Jesus' entire life was about giving up his rights in order to salvage the relationship. He was putting you ahead of his royal privilege. He was putting you ahead of his reputation. He was putting you ahead of his very life. And he gave his life so that you could find your way back home. His death on the cross was the only way. It was our ticket back to that relationship with the Father. It was our ticket home. It was exactly what we needed most. Imagine for a moment that your house has flooded, right? Don't get scared or start texting people at home or whatever. I'm just saying, like the pipes broke and all the water is everywhere, right? You know, never something like that's ever happened. Everything's wrecked and a knock comes at the door. And so you swim over to the door and you open it up and there stands President Donald Trump. And he says, I heard you needed a plumber. Yeah, I'm the most powerful ruler of the free world, but you need a plumber, and so here I am. I'm a plumber, right? It sounds like a really weird dream. But if that really happened, you know that every chance you got, you'd be telling everyone about the time that President Donald Trump fixed your toilet. Come on. And we needed a savior. We needed God to come and put flesh on and live a perfect, sinless life to show us the Father and to die and be resurrected. We needed a way home. And so he became flesh and he lived here with us. And how many of you know that you don't really know somebody until you live with them? Because you could fake it on a date. You can fake it online. Lots of people do that. You can fake it at work. But once the friends move in together, right, or couples get married and they live together, everything is known now, right? No secrets. See, when my wife and I were dating, we could choose what the other one, you know, saw. We would shower, you know, brush our teeth, clean up, right? We kept all the public areas of life clean and tidy. But after the wedding and the honeymoon, which was awesome, because it had maids and restaurants and all that stuff. That was great. But see, then we discovered the truth. There's nowhere to run, baby. Nowhere to run to. Nowhere to hide. The truth about your habits and your personal cleanliness, it's all coming out. Truth is like getting pregnant, right? You might hide it for a little while, but eventually, that baby's coming out. See, when people find out who we are in private, there's going to be some disappointment there, right? There's going to be a gap, right, between perception and reality, right? Because they're going to discover the limits of your awesomeness, right? I end here, right? No, they find out exactly where your patience ends and your laziness begins, and they find out that you make smells that cannot be, you know, categorized. Help us. Am I talking to anybody in here this morning? Almost 16 years ago, Kirsten and I got married. We made our home with each other. And let me just tell you this, Kirsten has beheld my glory. All my glory. And the beautiful thing is she loves me anyway, and I love her anyway. And that's why couples who have stayed faithful will tell you that they love each other more now than they did before, right? Because they know more and they are known more and are loved anyway. But John says that God took on flesh and he lived among us. And then what does he go on to say? Does he go on to say, and then we discovered that Jesus does not do his share of the dishes and he eats up all the leftovers and he's grumpy and he complains. No, he doesn't say any of that. He says he came to live with us. And what did we see? We saw his glory, not the social status. Because look, he was just a working man from a small town. It wasn't about his looks because the Bible says that was pretty forgettable. No, see, our public persona is always more impressive than the reality, right? But with Jesus, it's the other way around. See, he arrives wrapped in rags in a barn. His work resume, it's decidedly blue collar, but when he makes his home with us, the more that we know him, the more impressed we become. That Jesus is so much more than we thought when we first met him. In fact, much more than we are. He is, in fact, everything that we need. And when we press in and we pursue intimacy with him as he has pursued that intimacy with us, what you will find in him will never be a letdown. And like John, you will see his glory. And he will provide for you that which is more wonderful than you could ever imagine. His close-up shot is so much more impressive, right, than the one they took at a distance. Do you remember, if you're old enough, you'll remember singing it. He's more wonderful than my mind can conceive. He's more wonderful than my heart can believe. He goes beyond my highest hopes and fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for, everything he promised. And so much more, more than amazing, more than marvelous, more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. Remember singing that? Some of you are old enough to remember that, right? So let me just say here, if your relationship with Jesus is stale and the joy of his presence is gone, your body's here, but your mind and your heart are somewhere else. Let him in. Bring him into every thought. Press into his word and his spirit. Bring him into every interaction, and you will see his glory again. See, we can see his glory. And some don't see his glory because they've been blinded by their doubts and their fears and their sin, but see, Jesus heals the blind, doesn't he? He wants everyone to see. And the part that boggles my mind is that he chose this, knowing everything from the beginning, every wicked thought, every sin, every humiliation. He chose us to be his home. So let me ask this, if you had a time machine and you could go back to the time before you got married, before you had kids, and God just showed you everything, all of the things that your spouse or your kids would do, and he revealed to you all the bad and the painful stuff, all the lies, the complaining, all the ways that they would hurt you or fall short of your expectations and their potential, would you still then say, okay, I'm down with that. I will totally choose that. Careful now, they're sitting right next to you. I'm just saying, just sit there. Just look at me. Keep your eyes up here. I mean, you know, we'd all like to say yes, but you see, we can't handle that kind of stuff. Seeing all of the flaws and still choosing anyway, sacrificing anyway, giving up our lives anyway. But you see, that's exactly what God did. He was not surprised by anything that you said or did. He was not blindsided by any of it because God is the one who was and is to come. He was there in the beginning and he was there in every moment simultaneously. He already saw you as you are. All the mistakes, every sin you ever committed or considered was known. And he still said, knowing it all, I choose you anyway. I make my home with you and all your junk. See, there's a lie that Satan has told you. That if you were truly known, that if all of your garbage was exposed, if it was all revealed and uncovered, no one would ever love you again. No one would ever respect you again. You would be unlovable. But God has proved him wrong in that from the beginning, he already knew and he already chose. He said, yes, I love you. I choose you. I want you. And once he became flesh and he made his home with us, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And he did not come empty-handed. What did he bring with him? He was full of grace and truth. Thank you, Jesus. Because he could have come with judgment. He could have come as the bill collector and said, pay up that unpayable debt of your sin. He could have come in his fire and his fury. He would have had every right to. And even if he did not come with a hammer to crush us, even if he just stopped by just coming to be with us and to show us his glory, the miracle of his mercy, the revelation of his glory would have been enough. That would have been enough to celebrate the glory of God, not somewhere far beyond in another galaxy, not some mythological land somewhere. No, but here with you and with me and with us. That would have been enough worth celebrating Christmas. But like a surprise Christmas present that's tucked away, you know, behind the tree, God has come loaded with more gifts than we could imagine. He comes down here loaded with more gifts. John says he was full of truth and grace. And when you're full, there's no room for anything else, is there? How much grace and truth do you think that is? Jesus shows up and he says, here's what I have. I have grace. I have truth. See, we all have some bits and pieces of that. We have some bits and pieces of grace and truth, kind of like, you know, maybe some of that change in your car in comparison to what Jesus has, right? Mostly we have a little bit more of one than the other, right? We're off balance, if you catch my meaning. Some people have grace, but they lack truth. They're just going to, hey, we're going to go with the flow and be kind and compassionate. We're just going to get along with everybody. But there's no standard. There's no compass. There's no up or down or right or wrong. And they will say they love you, but love cannot exist without truth. Hello? That's why it's called true love, right? Some people have more truth than grace. And they can list chronologically and alphabetically every reason and way you are wrong and how you are let down and how you are disappointment and how whatever. I'll love you if you do things this way. I will only love you if you perform at above expected levels and stop screwing up. But see, that's not love either because it's conditional. But Jesus brings with him grace and truth. See, you don't get his grace without the truth, and you don't get his truth without the grace. Can I get an amen? Amen? Oh, thank you, Lord. See, there are times when Satan is going to come to you. He already has. He's come to you to lie to you, right? And then there are times when Satan will come at you with the truth. See, he doesn't have to make anything up. He could just come and remind you of what you said or what you did and accuse you and paralyze you. See, that's Satan's goal, is to paralyze you. But when Jesus comes to you with truth, it's not to paralyze you. It's to set you free. See, he does bring us to the mirror so we can get a good look. But his grace is the way forward and the way to freedom. He says, I know the truth. You're weak. I've always known that. But I love you. We both know that this cannot stay unchanged. I'm going to show you the way. Don't be afraid. Watch me. Stay close to me. We're going to do this together because I'm here to stay. This is home. See, his grace is richer because it comes with truth, and we can only withstand his truth because of his grace. Christmas shows us that God's home is not a place. It's a person. It's you. See, I'm the manger. I'm dirty. And I'm smelly, and I'm not fit as a place for a king. And yet he's here. He's not become less noble by being with us, but his presence and his humility elevate us. He has come to make us his home. So let kings and wise men bow down with shepherds. Let the angels sing and let tyrants tremble with fear, because the King of Kings has lived in us and he is with us. Be it ever so humble, There's no place like home. And so he came not only to make his home in us, but to be the way to come home to him. For more than 50 years, the country of Colombia was in a terrible conflict, a violent conflict with communist revolutionaries. And they were called the Revolutionary Armed Forces of Colombia, or translated, the acronym is FARC guerrillas, rebels. Maybe you've heard of them. Now, this army was assembled. What they would do is they would recruit kids and young people. They would take them out into the remote areas and the jungles of Colombia. They would force them to commit violent, horrible acts, and then tell them they can never go home. They would be killed if they tried to leave. And as the Colombian Congress moved closer and closer to peace, the Ministry of Defense recognized, they said, we have a military strategy. We have a political strategy. We have a legal strategy. But we don't have a communication strategy for these kids, these fighters. So they called on a man, his name is Jose Miguel Sokolov. He's one of the most highly recognized, most respected, and internationally awarded advertising geniuses on the planet. And not only because of his professional expertise in communications, but because Colombia was his home country. So they asked Jose, would you come back home? Would you help us get these guerrilla fighters out of the clutches of communism and bring them back home where they belong? And so Jose and his team, they interviewed many of the defectors who had already demobilized and put down their weapons. What was it that made you leave the jungle? What was it that made you return back home to society? And one bit of data that he and his team seized on was that at Christmas time, there was a spike in the defections. And so he and his team, they went out into the jungles of Colombia, where those guerrilla fighters would be traveling through, and they decorated trees with Christmas lights and ornaments out in the jungle. And then next to those Christmas trees in the jungle, they posted a sign that said, if Christmas can come to you in the jungle, you can come home for Christmas. 331 fighters put down their weapons and went home that Christmas. But see, that wasn't enough. They began to hear that the guerrilla fighters were not traveling in those areas as much anymore. What they were doing is they had started using the inland rivers as routes to travel. So the next Christmas, they sent these waterproof balls that would light up, and they would send them down the river. And inside of those balls were gifts, messages from their families, tokens from the townspeople where they came, the friends, their brothers and sisters, their parents would put pictures and toys and crosses and notes, all of them saying, come home for Christmas. And from the time the people sent those lighted Christmas balls down the river, a fighter defected every 6 hours. See, Adam and Eve and you and me, we joined the enemy camp. We got on the wrong side of this. And we've been at war with God and with each other ever since. Enemies of God. But even then, God wanted us to come home. You see, he had a military strategy. Sin will be judged. The enemy will be slaughtered. God had a legal strategy. It was the law. But at Christmas, God sends us his communication strategy. He sends us the word. Himself. And here is the word. The war can end. There can be peace. Come home. There's a place for you here. Come back to me. Come home for Christmas. Allow God to move in you and make his home in you. And when you see his glory, don't be afraid. Because when you run to him, you'll find that he is running to you, not with judgment, but with his arms full of grace and truth to wrap around you. At Christmas, we celebrate Jesus coming to make his home here with us. But he did it to be the way for you to come home with him, right? He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Every day there will be Christmas. And yes, there will be incredible wealth. There will be incredible reward there. But none of those things are going to make it heaven for you. It won't make it home for you. It's going to be that moment. when you see him face to face. When you put your eyes on the one who knows you completely and chooses you and loves you anyway. The one who waged a war to make his home with you and your home with him. See, he had to come. He had to come to you. He had to come and save you. And so you have to go. You have to go and be with him. You have to leave some things behind too. There's some comforts and some things that have to be left behind. You leave behind the chains of what other people think about you and how they see you. Leave behind the sin and the selfishness. Leave behind the idea that you could have somehow a place here and a place there with him, somehow that you could have dual citizenship. No, because love is drawing you away. The plane is taxiing down the runway. It's gaining speed, and you're leaving the demands of where to be and of the lists of all the things that you should do and the impossible, ever-changing standards of the world, and you're going home. And you can feel home in your heart before you ever get there. Let's stand and close our eyes in his presence this morning. Okay.